Class, as I mentioned last week, I asked you to come to class this morning prepared to share your favorite chapter of the Bible. I started asking you to make a list of the 10 of your 10. I did, and I'll share that with you today. That's hard to do when you start narrowing it down. I initially wanted to ask maybe the top 10 most important chapters of the Bible. But boy, that's highly subjective, as is asking for your favorite one. So whether it's the most important, whether it's the most recognizable to the world, whether it's your favorite, whatever, we'll go with our favorite, okay? And I'm going to write some of them down on the board because I'm going to share my list with you. Now we'll see how close some of yours are. So give me one. Favorite chapter?
Ephesians 4.
Acts chapter what? Well, I got Ephesians 4 over here. Already one that's not on my list. What?
James chapter 1.
James 1, another one not on my list. So well, this is interesting.
Your list ain't right.
John 15.
Close. Interesting.
1 John 1.
There's the first one that wound up on my list. Linda, thank you.
1 Corinthians 13.
That really would probably be on everybody's list as far as recognizable. That's on my list. And Carolyn, I told you Carolyn Bowen's not with us today, and she wanted to make sure that her list got included, and that was hers.
Proverbs 3.
That was on my list initially, and I told you that when you start, you have to start throwing some aside if you're going to do the 10. Proverbs 3. Philippians. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What is it?
Philippians 4.
That's on my list. 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But more than that, go back and be anxious for nothing. All of those good parts in that.
Acts 2.
The most important to me, because it was with me through a lot of trials, is Psalm 91.
Psalm 91. Isn't this interesting?
I like Joshua 1.
Acts 2. Joshua 1. I started to put 1:8, because 1:8 is a lot of people's favorite verse about courage.
Strength and courage.
1 John 4. God is love. Okay. We've got a bunch of them there. Let me share my list with you, and you'll see that it is subjective, of course, but Genesis 1, in the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 is where God, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And then it says, and talk about these things with your family. Deuteronomy 6 is such a family-oriented chapter. It has to be included in mine. Daniel chapter 6. Do you recognize that, first of all, as being when Daniel in the lion's den, as an 80-year-old man, Billy, close to our age, huh? Put in the lion's den. But in the first part of that chapter is when it says that Daniel went into his room and opened the doors, windows toward Jerusalem and prayed, just as he always did. Verse 10. That's a great one. Isaiah 53. What is that one about? The suffering servant. Prophesying. Did you really? Prophesying the death of Christ. Luke chapter 2. What's that about? The birth of Christ. Acts 2. The hub of the Bible. Has to be on everybody's list, of course. Romans 8, you know that's one of my favorite. There's no condemnation. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with, in verse 38, 39, that there's no separation. 1 Corinthians 13, that one's on a lot of people's list. But now, why did I even ask you to do this? Because most of the time, If you talk about the 10 most recognizable or highlights or high water marks of the Bible, Hebrews 11 has to be on that list. And that's where we are today. That's the reason I ask you to do that. And Linda, 1 John 1:1. That's one of my favorite as well. But how about these? Look at these. It's hard when you start narrowing it down. Genesis chapter 12. That's where the promise is made to Abraham that I'll make of you a great nation. Through your seed, singular. Galatians says not seeds, plural, but seed, singular, being Christ. I'll bless all nations. What's Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. How do you leave that out? Psalm 23. The Shepherd's Psalm. How in the world does that not make your list? Psalms 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, which is law, law, law. Thy word, thy word, thy word. Isaiah 40, the comfort chapter. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 17, what is John 17? Jesus' prayer. Remember, he starts off praying for himself. Then he prays for his disciples. And then who else does he pray for in that prayer? You and me. I pray for all others that come after these. That's us. How exciting. Well, somebody put John 15 in there. I don't remember that one exactly right off. Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the one with the Holy Spirit in it? I think so.
I am the vine.
I am the vine. There you go. Well, Leanna's is John 10. So several John chapters came out of that. Philippians 4 is on another list of my honorable mentions, I guess. Revelation 21, description of heaven. When you start talking about your favorite, it really, really starts getting hard because I could put another 10 up there that would be honorable mentions. John.
My favorite book in the Bible is Ecclesiastes. And you can't really single out one thing in Ecclesiastes in one chapter. But Solomon teaches you how to live your life and what life's about and how what your duty is to God.
John, do you remember, were you part of my class years ago when we studied Ecclesiastes? Now that you're telling how long you've been in this class, because that's probably been 20 or 25 years ago. But it was a powerful study about daily living.
Hey Glenn, good. Ephesians 4, the last verse in Ephesians 4 is, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Yeah.
Our government, folks in government, needs to read that every day.
They do, don't they? Well, as I said, the whole purpose for doing this is just to get us thinking about there's nothing in the Bible that's any more or less important than anything else. It's all God's Word. So to say one is more important, that's probably a misnomer. But when you start thinking about the ones that are recognizable or the ones that are your favorite, of course, everybody's got a favorite. But again, the challenge, it becomes challenging when you start narrowing it narrowing it down and deciding what you're going to leave out. But it was all to make the point that on many lists would be Hebrews 11. It's a very recognizable chapter. So that's where we are today. And as we've done before, we've named every chapter of Hebrews with something to do with Christ, because you'll find Christ in every chapter. Hebrews 11, the title that I've chosen to give it is An Active Obedient Faith in Christ is Necessary. So we'll title it that. Yes, ma'am.
When I was an Alabama Christian, we had to learn the whole chapter of Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11?
And we had to quote it to the teacher before we could get ready to get up
there. The whole chapter, huh? Wow.
Chapter of faith.
Good for you. The Hall of Fame of Faith, for sure. There's just two sections, really, of Hebrews 11 that we'll talk about. Section 1 is the definition. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. Verses 1 through 3. And then the rest of the chapter is just examples. Example after example after example. So, having said that, let's talk a little bit about Hebrews 11. faith. Faith. By faith, that expression is found 18 times in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to talk about the definition, and then we're going to look at examples. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We'll look at all of those. It might surprise you of what I'm about to share. Do you know how many times the word faith appears in the Old Testament, at least in the New King James, which is what I use, and the original King James? More than that in some of the newer translations. But in my New King James Version, how many times the word faith appears in the Old Testament? 2 times. Does that surprise you? It did me. Only twice. If you look back at the way chapter 10 of Hebrews ends, you'll see one of those times back in verse 38. That's a quote from Habakkuk. And that quote says, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's one of the 2 times. Only twice. Now, the concept of faith is there. Someone mentioned Proverbs 3 up here earlier. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 begins saying, what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Trust, that's faith. And beyond that, what we're going to look at here, example after example of these Old Testament characters, where it says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham. So the concept was there. It's just interesting to me that you don't find the word but twice in the Old Testament scriptures. So let's get into this idea here. The first 3 verses here, I told you the first part of it, we're going to look at the definition of faith. I'm going to do that by visiting 3 words. If you want to underline those words or circle those words in your text or whatever you want to do, but we read verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance. There's one word I want to talk about. Of things hoped for. The evidence, there's another word, of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, the elders. That's all of these Old Testament heroes that are cataloged beginning in verse 4 for us. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand, there's the 3rd word, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So let's visit these 3 words here pretty quickly. Let's go back to the first one, substance. By faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me grab a couple of these other versions. The ESV says assurance. The NIV says confidence. Faith is the confidence. The Christian Standard Bible says reality. Faith is reality. But I like this idea of substance. And it's because of the Greek word that you see on the board here. Hypostasis. Hypostasis. That's made up of 2 words, hupo and stasis. Hupo means under in the Greek. That means under. And stasis means to stand. So what do we have when we put those together? To stand under. So what I really envision when I look at this hypostasis here, this Greek word, is I think about a pillar. My back porch at the house comes out on the 2nd floor of our house. It's actually over a basement. But where the back porch is here, coming out of our house, it's up on kind of the 2nd floor. And under that back porch, to add support for that porch, is big old timbers. I guess they're probably 6x6 or maybe 8x8. Huge timbers that are pillars. That's what supports it. That's what I think of when I think about the word substance or hypostasis. It's a support. It's a pillar. It's under, it's a stand that's under, to stand under. So with that idea here, we've got we've got the meaning of it. It's to stand under, it's to support, it's to assure, it's a pillar. And then other places here, I've given you those, assurance and confidence and so forth. So what do we see to start with here? Faith. What is the definition of faith? Faith is substance. Faith is a pillar. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Now here's the next word. Elikos. Elikos. Give you one word definition for the Greek word elikos. Proof. Proof. Now I'm going to take some of you way back. Okay? Take me way back. Do you remember taking high school geometry? Do you remember geometry? Some of you may not have taken geometry, but most of you probably did. A big part of the course math and math of geometry is proofs. Okay, here's the theorem up here that we're going to prove, and then you start making steps down through here to prove that those steps are called the proof, and then when you reach the end, you've proven what you set out to prove by facts. That's exactly what this idea of elikos here in the Greek means. So I'm trying to get an idea of faith here. What is faith? Well, the first thing we observed is faith is substance. It's a pillar. Okay? The second thing is it's a proof. Now, I found this interesting here. Adam Clark has one of the famous sets of commentaries that you can refer to. And here's what he said about this word evidence. Read this with me right here if you can sort through it. This is about the word evidence. It is such a conviction as is produced in the mind by demonstration, as in the proposition in geometry. Demonstration of a problem, after which demonstration no doubt can remain, because we see from it that the thing is, that it cannot but be, and that it cannot be otherwise than it is. That's the proof. That's the word of evidence here. You've proven it to the point where it's beyond a shadow of a doubt. Can't be anything else. Faith. Faith is substance, and faith is evidence. Now let's go on to the last one here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Incidentally, remember a few weeks ago I gave you those three words that are pillars that's together a lot. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. We got two of those in this context. Don't have the love, but faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. Hoped for. Well, you got faith and hope there. The evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand. So let's talk about this idea of understanding. Some time ago, Terry, you'll appreciate this because you and I had a little conversation about it after class, I think. But I shared with you Bloom's taxonomy of learning. Remember that? We talked about the six stages or six levels of learning. Well, the first level is this. That's the first level. And you know what? Sometimes you can know a bunch of facts, and that's all you know, just a bunch of facts. That's the first elementary beginning level in Bloom's taxonomy of six levels of learning. Now, we're not going to go into all of them, just going to go into two. Because the first one here is knowledge. The second one here is this. Comprehension. What is comprehension?
Understanding.
Understanding. See, sometimes you can know a bunch of things, but you don't understand. I could get up here. In fact, business, a lot of times I say something about the Greek says this and the Greek says that. All I'm doing is regurgitating something that I've read, because I don't understand it. I don't know Greek. I just read, okay, and so I just share what I've read with you. But I'm in the very elementary level of knowledge when it comes to Greek, because I don't understand it. Comprehension, though, is understanding. I've heard it said that if you know something well enough to explain it to somebody else, you understand it. Okay? When I was going through school, learning to be a teacher, and Steve, you'll appreciate this, especially in high school, those math classes tear me up sometimes. Because I was up here. I didn't know it well enough to explain it. But when you go through and start teaching it, then you get to the point where you know it. If you know it well enough to understand it, then you know it. Understanding. So that's what we see. There's three words here that we've talked about. Faith. Faith is more than just knowing something. That's part of it. But that knowledge is of such depth that you understand it. So these first three verses here are pretty powerful when we start talking about this chapter of faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You might want to underline that, by the Word of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, that was on my list earlier. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, there is a phrase in Genesis chapter 1 that's found 10 times. I'll let you think just a minute. There's a phrase in Genesis chapter 1 that's found 10 times in that one chapter. What is it? Come on. And God said. And God said. Over and over in the creation account, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was what? And there was light. See, that's what this says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke, and there it was. We've talked about in times past about the creation account and how that it falls in line perfectly with science. In the field of science, you have the laws of thermodynamics. And the first law of thermodynamics says that matter is neither created nor destroyed. Where did the world come from? Where did the universe come from? God spoke, and it was. That's faith. See, that's faith. An evolutionist would tell you the Big Bang Theory or something, that all of this stuff happened, you know. Well, it was stuff. Where did this stuff come from that finally happened? See, they don't have an explanation for that. Yeah.
They can make any machine you want to do in the world right now, but they still can't make a human body.
All right.
So they have the knowledge, they just don't have the comprehension on how to do it.
Yeah. So here we've defined faith. We said faith is substance. It's a pillar. It's substance. It's evidence. It's a proof. And by that faith, we understand. I understand how the world and how the universe was made, because my faith tells me that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so that answers it. Now let's begin in verse 4. Let's go down into the second part of our lesson here. By faith, we begin in verse 4 with this phrase of by faith. And look at it over and over and over again. By faith, by faith, by faith. 18 times we have this phrase. That's the reason we refer to this as the faith chapter, or as the faith's hall of fame. Now, each of these phrases are accompanied by an action verb. Let's do this. 18 times you have this, by faith, by faith, by faith. And in the parentheses with each one of these, you have an action verb. That's real important. That's real important. Because what did I title the chapter today? An active, obedient faith. Faith is more than just saying, I believe. Faith is more than that. Faith has to have action accompanied with it. And every one of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 points that out. So I want us to go through that. Let's look at this catalog of Old Testament heroes here. We could spend a lot of time on each one of them. We'll try to make it brief as we go back and look at them. But I want to first emphasize what's in the parentheses with each one of them. Okay, so let's begin with verse 4. Now, if you mark in your Bible, underline each one of these verbs as we go through. In verse 4, we're talking about Abel. By faith, Abel offered. He did something. His faith prompted him to some kind of action. So he offered. Go down to verse 5. Enoch, you have to go to the very end of the verse there, that he pleased God. Enoch, by faith, pleased. Underline the word pleased. Go down to Noah, beginning in verse 7. By faith, Noah prepared. Underline the word prepared. And we're going to go back and talk about each one of these a little bit closer. All right, Abraham. We begin with Abraham here in verse 8. And by faith, there's three of them I want you to underline with Abraham. He obeyed, he dwelt, and he waited. All right, Sarah, his wife, there's three for her. By faith, she conceived, she bore, and she judged. We go back to Abraham. By faith, Abraham offered. Offered. We are in verse 17 there. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered. Underline the word offered. All right, verse 20 is where you'll find Isaac. Isaac, by faith, Isaac blessed. Underline blessed. Then we've got Jacob. Jacob blessed, underline blessed, and worshiped, underline worshiped. Joseph, by faith, Joseph gave instructions. Look at verse 22. By faith, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions, underline gave instructions. All right, beginning down in verse 23, we have Moses, several of them with Moses here. By faith, Moses, he chose, says choosing rather, he chose, he forsook, he endured, he kept, and he passed through. There's five action verbs associated with the faith that Moses had. And then go down to Rahab. Go down to Rahab, trying to find it in my text here. 31, there you are. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received. That's passive, but she did something. She took the spies in. Remember the account of Rahab there. And verse 32 and following in the rest of the chapter there, it says, through faith they subdued, they worked, they obtained, they stopped, they quenched, they escaped, they became, they turned. Now what am I saying with all of this? What you see on the board. Every one of these by faith is accompanied by something they did. I believe. That's all I have to do. No, that's not all. That's not what all you have to do. If you believe, it's going to prompt you to action. Does the Bible teach that we are saved by faith? Yes. Does the Bible teach that we are saved by faith alone? No. It does not. It requires a faith that prompts us to action. And over, we're being taught by example here. We defined faith, and now we have example after example of telling us what happens. All right, so let's go back now and visit these a little closer. Let's go back to verse 4, and we'll begin with Abel. By faith, Abel offered. We're familiar with the account of Abel and his brother Cain, and they both offered a sacrifice. But yet the scriptures here tell us that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. It was more excellent. It was accepted. We're going to talk about why in just a minute. But I want to back up a little bit. This is the hall of fame for faith. And it begins with Abel. Now, it would be futile for us to pursue the conversation I'm about to, or the question I'm about to ask. We don't know. But I'm going to ask it. Where was Adam and Eve? You ever think about that? This catalog of the heroes of faith here didn't begin with Adam and Eve. Began with their younger son, Abel. That's interesting. And as I said, you know, we can think about that, but we can't pursue it because we're not told as to why. The Holy Spirit just chose. When it's given you the heroes of faith here, didn't start with Adam and Eve. That's interesting. It's puzzling, and it's sad as well. It begins with their son, Abel. So let's read verse 4. By faith, Abel offered, that's his action word, to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Here's a lot of information that's told us about Abel. Let's talk a little bit about that. Abel and his brother. What was Abel's profession? Well, Cain was a tiller of the land, and Abel was a keeper of the animals. Okay? Anything wrong with either of these professions?
No.
Both of them very honorable professions. So, Cain brought of what he had raised. Abel brought of what he had raised. They both offered sacrifices to God. Why do you suppose Cain's was not accepted and Abel's was? Actually, the text even goes further than that. Cain and his offering was not accepted. Abel and his offering was accepted. So more than just his offering, it was him himself. So it might have been his attitude, a part of that. Might have been. Could have been. Pardon?
Cain's was not offered by faith.
Well, we know that Abel's was, don't we? Well, let's pursue that, because Judy brings up an interesting point here. Says Abel's was offered by faith. We maybe can assume that Cain's was not. Maybe that's the reason it wasn't accepted. Faith. We're talking about faith. We've defined faith. Let's talk a little more about that. What does Romans 10:17 tell us that about faith? Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, what is the origin, or where does our faith originate? What is the origin of our faith? From God's Word, from something He said. In our case, from what's written for us. In Abel's case, can we assume that since he offered it by faith, that it was because of something God had said to him? I think that's a good assumption. I think we're on solid ground by saying that. If faith comes from the Word of God, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. I think we're pretty solid to say that he offered his sacrifice according to what God had said. So, I don't know, but is it reasonable to say God had said, this is what I want you to offer? And furthermore, is it reasonable to say that maybe that included blood? Wow. Have we spent the whole whole book of Hebrews talking about the blood sacrifice? Could that have been it? I don't know, but it's possible. It's possible that Abel brought, you know, there are other things involved in it as well, because the text also said that he brought of the first of his flock and of their fat, where with Cain, it just said he offered a grain sacrifice. maybe it wasn't the best. I don't know. There's a lot of speculation involved there. But at the end of the day,
you think about it, did God, he told Abel what to offer. Mm-hmm. Don't you imagine that he probably told Cain the same thing? He could have got a calf or whatever from Abel to do exactly what God told him to do. That may be a possibility too.
That certainly is a possibility. For whatever reason, though, we can speculate about the whys. But what we know is this. Cain's offering was not accepted, and Abel's offering was accepted. Now, what was Cain's reaction to that?
Got him angry.
Got him mad. Jealous. He was jealous to the point that it prompted him to do what?
Kill his brother.
Okay, so let's go a little bit further. The text here in Hebrews chapter 4 says this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Now if you've got an old King James version, it says speaketh. Because the tense of that verb speaks is present tense. Now, I believe that you can take the Bible and there's a strong case for confirming that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel lived about 6,500 years ago. So here we are 6,000 years plus removed from Abel. And it says, he being dead still speaks. So what is he saying to us? There are three things. I'll make these points quickly and move on. Number one, what do we learn when we read about Cain and Abel? That God is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. Number two, the blood of Abel says the righteous are hated without a cause. Why was Abel killed? Why did Cain kill him? Because of Cain's anger and his jealousy. Abel didn't do anything to deserve that. He just did what God told him to. What we presume. The blood of Abel says the righteous are hated without a cause. And here's a big key for us. The blood of Abel says that faith is the true key, the key to true and acceptable worship. Now, if it is the case that God told Abel what to offer, and Abel offered it, and it was accepted by God, and Abel was accepted by God, Abel was just doing what he was told to do. Is there a lesson there for us? You bet there is. God speaks to us through this right here. Now, if we want our worship that we're about to go into right now, we're about to go into corporate worship. And if we want that worship to be acceptable to him, I want to be acceptable to him. That involves my attitude. I want to be acceptable. I want my worship to be acceptable to him. So, in keeping with what we learned from Abel, let's do what God tells us to. Our worship has got to be according to what we read in this Bible here.
Only what we read.
And only what we read, Steve. Thank you very much. Okay. We'll begin with Enoch next week in chapter 11. Thank you for being here.